Let's read 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through verse 7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. I pray that you would bless it today, that you would give me words and unction that align with all the truth of your word. Open our eyes to see good things from your word, to see things that will change us more into the image of Christ. And Lord, cleanse us, forgive us, bring us closer to Christ. Help us to do all things in a way that is pleasing to you. Be with us here now and today in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, we could make it sound contradictory if we wanted to. Pit one part of it against another part of it. This says this and this says this and they're opposed to each other. But we can't do that with the Bible. So we got to figure out what does it mean and how does it apply. To submit or subject ourselves one to another, or the younger unto the elder. What is the meaning here? Because last week we talked about the elders, how they are to be shepherds of God's flock, not being lords, not being as the powerful ones telling the sheep what to do, but being examples to the flock. Now he says likewise in verse 5. So he's been speaking to the elders. Now he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So first of all, is it just the younger people? Let's get our ages, and everyone who is younger submits to the one who is older. Is that what it means? Why then the next sentence? Ye younger, submit unto the elder, and then, yeah, all of you be subject one to another. The word submit and the word subject is from the same Greek word. They are the same Greek word, but one in the English says submit and one says subject. It's the same meaning though. So what is it? Should youngers submit to the elders, or should the elders submit to the younger, or both? Why is he mentioning both? Why is he saying younger submit to the elder? Yeah, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. I think if we want to say that every word of God is true, it is, and we want to say every word of God has a purpose, then we have to say Peter means something with this. But what does he mean? Look at Luke 22, verse 26. And what Jesus said there, Luke 22, verse 26. Let's start from verse 25. Luke 22, verse 25. Jesus said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. Jesus says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship. They're sitting on their throne, telling their workers what to do, how to serve them, how they're to serve their own king. But Jesus says, it should not be so among you. Believers, it should not be so among you. You don't have someone that you set on the pedestal who sits on top and says, you got to all do this, you got to serve me. Don't do this. But what is he saying? He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. I found it interesting that he uses the word younger here, as the younger. it is not hard to understand that when you have parents and you have children, you talk about the children honoring and obeying their parents because God says so. It is also not hard to see that the older have usually, often, a lot more wisdom than the younger. Why? Because they have so many experiences in life already. So, just the principle, the younger submit to the elder, is a principle in itself, because the older have more experience, a lot of times more knowledge, a lot of times more wisdom. At the same time, with everything, there are exceptions. How? Well, when Jesus was 12 years old, he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were in awe about the wisdom with which Jesus spoke. And he was only 12. So it does not mean only that, okay, the younger always submit to the older, but he says here that you should not be like the kings of the Gentiles, but you should be as the younger. What does that mean? Well, it means what Peter also says about staying humble. This goes together. Verse 6 in 1 Peter 5, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." He's not only speaking about younger submitting to elders, but he says, be humble. What does that mean? You can have a lot of experience. You can have went to all the Bible schools. You can have a lot more knowledge than all those your age, but you can still be humble and submit yourself to someone else in the way that Peter is saying here. How does that work? When someone comes to me, and just as an example, and I've spent 1,000 hours studying this subject, just as an example, and the person wants to correct me, say that you, I don't think you have thought about this, this, and this, and I tell them, I don't want to hear you, I have 1,000 hours under my belt. That's not humility. That's not being subject one to another. To be subject one to another is that those who have a lot of experience, a lot of time, a lot of study, because this is about especially spiritual things, they are humble enough to listen to someone who has no experience. Why? Because God speaks to the one with no experience as well as to the one with a lot of experience. Jesus, being 12 years old and being so mature in wisdom, made the scribes and the Pharisees sit there in awe with what all he knew and with what wisdom he had. We see in that case how they were almost forced to submit themselves to him, a 12-year-old, right? Because he had so much wisdom. It doesn't mean that they were willingly submitting themselves to him, or that they were godly. That's not what I'm saying. But this has to do with how we interact with one another. When he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, he says that for a point, because generally the elders will have more experience and more wisdom, those who are older in the faith. Because that's what he's talking about, the younger and the elder. He has just been speaking about the overseers, the shepherds, but now it's more the elder and the younger. It has to do with what state we think we are in. So when he says, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yeah, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, he is not canceling the first part. He's not saying, okay, younger ones, you don't need to submit to the elder ones anymore. He's not canceling it. He's putting them together. Generally, you younger are the ones who should be more open to listening to those who are older in the faith. But also, you who are older in the faith, you should not become proud and arrogant and say, I have learned everything there is to learn and I'm not going to listen to those who don't have as much experience as me. So when he says, yeah, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He says, till the day that we die, we got to work on our humility because we're not God. We have not understood everything. There might be big things that we haven't understood yet. And so to have humility does not mean that we don't have a ground to stand on. It does not mean that we don't have our own beliefs. But to have humility is that even if we have our own beliefs, it doesn't hurt us when someone says they don't agree with us. And then to listen to their viewpoint, to listen to their arguments, to listen to their reasons. That's what we should do. All of you be subject one to another. Now, this is what Matthew Henry says as well. All be subject one to another so far as to receive the reproofs and counsels one of another and be ready to bear one another's burdens. This is what Jesus also said, what I read earlier in Luke 22, that he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that serves. What does that mean? We receive correction and reproof from others, and we're ready to bear one another's burdens. That's what it is to be humble. We don't come to a place in our Christianity where we stop being a servant. Jesus was the greatest servant. Look at Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We hear the term often. We want to be more like Christ. But what does that mean when someone sits on his throne, he acts like it and says, oh, you're just a peasant in the faith. You're so low. I'm not even going to listen to you. I'm not going to waste my time listening to you. Yes, we're part of the same church. We're together, but I'm not even going to listen to your arguments about something. Well, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, Jesus is God, was God, always will be God. Jesus was this. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He did not think it a problem. He did not defend God and say, oh yeah, I'm just a little God. No, he lived being God. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? At the same time, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Yet, when Jesus spoke, it says that the people marveled because he was speaking as one that had authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus was speaking as one that had authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Yet, he made himself so low. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. How do these things work together? That he spoke with authority and yet he was a servant. Well, it works together because they come from different directions. You can be a servant while asserting, saying what is the truth. Now, I want to give you an example about Jesus, because this submission and authority goes hand in hand. It goes together, but we have to understand it scripturally. Jesus had authority. Jesus spoke with authority. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and yet he was the biggest servant. I think many don't understand today how that works, that he could be the greatest servant and be the one with the greatest authority. Now, I want to give you an example of what authority is and what it is not. Sometimes, and I've spoken of this recently, we might think of, well, someone who's not speaking with authority just speaks in such a way that He has no idea what the truth is, and that's true. But what I think the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, and there's a little evidence in the scripture that they were doing this, was that they were discussing their own rules and their own fathers, their own scribes and Pharisees that were making up rules. And they were saying, well, scribe A and Pharisee A was saying this and this and this, and scribe B was thinking this and this and this. And then where's the authority? You don't say this is the truth. When Jesus came and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you. What did he say? Of a truth. That's what verily, verily means. Of a truth. This is what I'm saying to you. You have heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, if you hate someone unjustly, you hate someone in your heart, you have committed murder already. Jesus was just laying it down, saying, verily, verily, this is the truth. Jesus was not saying, oh, some people think that even if you hate someone in your mind, you're a murderer. Where's the authority? You could just, oh, some people think, okay, might be true, might not be true. When you speak with authority, you say, this is the truth. Some are willing to say that about Jesus. Some are willing to say about Jesus that, yeah, Jesus is the only one that we can get to God through. But that's the only thing they will say with authority, which is, I mean, that alone is good to say that with authority. But all the other issues of life, they want to just keep them in open. Well, commentator A says this, commentator B says this, you decide. Instead of that, we need to get back to the scripture says this, and this is the truth. Reading commentaries is not bad, but we need to come to the conclusion about a passage, about a scripture, what is the truth? That's where the authority comes from, by saying, this is the truth. And then people will hate you, non-Christians will hate you especially, because they think there is no authority for truth. Your truth is as good as mine. Your truth looks different than my truth. You can have your truth, I can have mine. But that's a conflict. That doesn't work. You can't have two contrasting truths. You cannot think that this floor is red and you think this floor is gray and I think this floor is green and we're all right. That's where the authority goes missing. And this is what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. One says this, one says this, one says this, but the rules that we make are the ones that are true. And I'll give you one or two examples. But one is where they told children of parents that if you give your money to the church, to the temple, then you don't need to give it to your parents. Your parents are in need, but if you give your money to the temple, you do good to God and you don't need to give it to your parents. And Jesus said, you have made God's law of no effect. Who is the one speaking with authority? Jesus. Jesus says, here's what the word of God says. Here is what it means. And you have just made it to your own thing. There's no authority left. You say, oh, but if you do this, it's fine, without going into the scripture and saying, why was the law given? What was the meaning of the law? And Jesus rebuked them for it. In one more example, in John chapter 9, we see the fight between the Pharisees. In some places, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They just had different views. They liked each other as long as they were fighting Jesus. But once it came to their doctrine about the resurrection between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, all of a sudden, there was no authority left. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. But in John chapter 9, is the blind man who was born blind. And in verse 16, we start seeing the fight or the split between the Pharisees. Verse 15, the Pharisees asked of him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. You can see how there was no authority. And the reason why I'm saying this is they did not believe Scripture is authoritative. Some said, look, Jesus did this on the Sabbath. We have made our rules of what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. He is obviously not of God. The other person says, well, but we know from the Scripture that a sinner, someone who's fighting God, can't do such miracles. And all of a sudden, they're in a state of confusion because there is no authority for truth. One says this, one says this, and they're just confused because who's right? And this is where it comes in. This man who was born blind and now could see, he finally tells them, whatever is with this person, we've never heard that a sinner could make someone who's born blind made to see, but this I know, that I was blind and now I see. He is saying, well, that's what he said. This is an amazing thing that you don't know. But why didn't they know? They had no authority. They were just debating. We can debate things all day long, but as long as there's no authority, then it'll be all useless at the end of the day. I'm not saying that every topic in Scripture we will know authoritatively and that I will preach authoritatively, this is the truth, because I don't do it on end times. Maybe one day I would, when I'm fully convinced. But I'm saying we have our areas, many areas to grow in. That is true. But when we never have authority for the truth of God's word, then we will only go lost. Be subject one to another, which 1 Peter talks about, is about knowing that God owns the truth, God has his servants, and God has his children. So in one way, everyone who is God's child is God's servant. That is true. Everyone who is God's child is God's servant. But in another way, God has shepherds of the flock. There are shepherds of the flock. In 1 Peter 5, it's relevant because he talks about the shepherds and then he talks about submitting younger to the elders. And then he says, yeah, all be subject one to another, because that should be our view, not to let go of authority, but to be willing to listen to what is the truth. Now, I want to bring up a few more verses. One more example of Paul and Peter in Galatians 2, verse 11. Paul says that he withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. What is he saying? Paul's not making suggestions. That doesn't mean that Paul never was wrong. It doesn't mean that Paul never listened to Peter. But it means Paul saw something that was wrong in Peter. And he says, look, you're being hypocritical. You are with the Gentiles, and then when the Jews come around, and all of a sudden you're not with the Gentiles anymore. You're being a hypocrite, and you're wrong. And what did he say? Paul said, I withstood him to his face. He said, I got in his face and I told him, you are a hypocrite. You are wrong. He had to do that with authority because he knew that was the truth. God would later prove that, yes, this is the truth. I mean, I think Peter immediately knew that Paul was right in this case. But there are times where someone doesn't know it, doesn't believe it. That doesn't mean that we speak less with authority when someone doesn't believe it. I also want you to see what Paul speaks to Titus and Timothy. Titus 1 verse 13. Titus 1 verse 13 and 14. No, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Today's modern evangelical circles will tell you when you say that someone is a liar, they will tell you, how can you say that? Have you never told a lie? But look what Paul says. He says, some have said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And then he says, this witness is true. What is he saying? I affirm this. I have seen this. This is true. They're lazy. They're liars. They're evil. And then what should he do? Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. You cannot rebuke sharply unless you have authority. You cannot rebuke sharply unless you know something authoritatively. So when he says to them, rebuke them sharply, Paul is saying we know this and we will do what God wants us to do and tell them this, that they repent of their wicked ways. He says that they may be sound in the faith. That's the purpose of it. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. What does that mean? That they would repent, that they would turn away from their wicked ways and be sound in the faith. It's very offensive to the world when you want to rebuke evil, when you want to rebuke what is wrong, liars, the wicked. I've done that in the past. Someone who came begging at my house and he said something that clearly was a lie. And I could tell him, look, earlier you told me this, something completely different. Now you told me this. So you're lying. And the person will get offended. Why would you say that I'm lying? Well, you just proved it in front of me that you are lying. And the person did it more times and I called him a liar. I said, you're a liar. You need to repent of being a liar. And that's not unkind or not for the Christian to do. It is. It is for the Christian to do when we know it. It is not for the Christian to do when we don't like someone. It is not for the Christian to do when we don't agree with someone or when we just feel something towards someone. No, it's got to be based in fact. In Titus 2, verse 15, Paul again says to Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So Paul is saying, some will say you're too young. Some will say you don't know. Why is he saying this? Let no man despise thee. In another place he said to Timothy, let no one despise you in your youth. We will actually read that right now. But let no man despise thee. In other words, it is easy for the preacher that God sends or the man that God sends to go and rebuke evil to feel that, oh, someone doesn't like it, so then I will just be quiet. But Paul is saying, let no man despise thee. What he's saying is, if someone wants to rebuke you for rebuking wickedness, then don't pay attention to it. Just do what is right to do. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That is your job description. 1 Timothy 4, he especially says this to Timothy and Titus, but 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. He's not saying be unkind, be hateful, but he says command and teach these truths. And let no man despise thy youth. Someone wants to say, oh, you're too young. You can't tell me this. I'm older than you. I have more experience than you. That's what Peter actually talks about, being pride. Humble yourselves, he says. So these things command and teach, the truth of God, command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in lifestyle, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy again in 4 verse 1, 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, he says, I charge thee before Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And the passage of Jesus speaking with authority is in Matthew 7, verse 29. We won't go there now. But to finish these thoughts on 1 Peter and submission and authority, speaking with authority, there is no command in Scripture to the woman to speak with authority. Now, what does that mean, though? It does not mean that the woman don't speak about the Bible. It does not mean that the woman can't discuss the Bible. It does not mean that the woman are valued less than the man. It simply means their place in the public is to be more of a meek and quiet spirit. That's what Peter talks about in chapter 3. And that's what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. It also does not mean that you don't have your own testimony that God wants to use, that you can and should share your testimony about Jesus Christ to others, that it is good to do. What we need to see, though, this is general in life. What Peter says in 1 Peter 5, submit one to another. Whoever wants to speak, to be questionable, be teachable, be it the older, be it the younger, the others should be willing to listen. But what I want to show you in 1 Timothy 2 is the reason for different roles for the males and the females. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, we just read in 1 Peter 5, all of you be subject one to another. We read, younger be subject to the elders. All of you be subject one to another. And I've already showed to you, I've tried to show to you, how there is still a meaning in the first sentence. Younger, be subject to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another. It does not just cancel out the first sentence. In the same way, it does not cancel out 1 Timothy 2, where it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. He says in verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. What is he referring to that the woman should be in silence? He is not referring to that the woman cannot speak. Because there are some who want to say that, oh, I believe that a woman cannot talk about the Bible. And I've tried to say this is not true. The woman can talk about the Bible. The woman can discuss the Bible. I love to discuss the Bible with women as well as with men. But what is the difference? Why is Paul saying this in 1 Timothy 2? I want to give you the simple reason that I think is the reason. Whenever Paul says to speak with, to rebuke, to exhort, to command, to teach, to do it with authority, to let no one despise you, he is speaking to the men as those who should be the leaders of the church, the leaders of the home, the leaders of the communities, the leaders of the countries, because God has designed the man in a way to be those leaders. Some will say, oh, but we have Deborah, the judge. Do you remember I said earlier that there's always exceptions? It doesn't mean that that was God's design. It doesn't mean that that was God's design that there should be a woman judge. It doesn't mean that she didn't do good things for God. She did. That's great. But we need to look at what is God's design. If you only read that passage of Deborah, you see that God was judging the nation. They were doing wickedly, and God brings a woman to do good, which is good. But what is God's design? God, you read through the whole Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. You don't see in one place, and correct me if I'm wrong, please do. Don't just go and say I'm wrong, but please help me to see it. You don't see in one place where God asks them to go find a woman to be the king or the judge or the community leader or the husband of the family, the man of the family. That wouldn't work. I mean, with the gays and homosexuality today, they want to make it look like the woman can be the husband as well, and the man can be the wife, but that all goes against God's design. So the reason why I'm saying this is, the man are those whom God has called to do the jobs that take public ridicule, public criticism, public harshness, that are rough. God has put the man in that position. Why? Because the woman are precious in their place. They are like the softer. The Bible calls them the weaker vessel. They're not designed to be on the front lines in the battle, taking the heat of the battle, and the man are wimps, sitting down and saying, we'll let the woman go fight the wars. That's against God's design. And I will not be shy to say it. You see, when we understand this correctly, then we love the woman. When we understand this correctly, we protect the weaker vessel. We tell them, you have a beautiful place in society. God has so much for you to do. God loves to use you in His kingdom. And there are different ways that God wants to use you, not just one or just another way. There are many ways that God wants to use you in His kingdom. But you have a different design than the man. And man, you have a different design from the woman. And so when Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, the whole chapter is about spiritual things. It's not about just in church. It's about spiritual things. He's saying man are designed to be the leader, are designed to be the teacher, are designed even to teach their wives at home. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the woman should be quiet in the church. If they have a question, they should ask their husbands at home. Even there's a principle, the design for the husbands to teach their wives. And I also want you to see the word learn in 1 Timothy 2. Let the woman learn. Some say that, oh, if I preach this, then I mean the woman shouldn't learn anything. They should just be at home and do nothing. No, it says let the woman learn. If the woman has a question, let her ask her husband. And if you don't have a husband, you can ask your father. And you can have a discussion after church, not in church, not in the assembly. If you're a daughter, if you're a wife, your father, your husband will be the one who can help you the best. It doesn't mean you can't ask your pastor. It doesn't mean you can't ask a brother in the church, because the Bible has not told us that you can't. The place that is given, the reasoning, the words that are given, is to protect the woman from public scrutiny, public pressure, public fights that they're not designed to handle. The man should be in front, protecting the woman from the heat of the battle that will come when you go and open yourself to the public. Try to teach the public. Now, again, please try to understand this, because sharing the gospel, sharing to friends or co-workers or people that you meet who Christ is something that you can and should do. But if you want to be against what God says, then you'll want to start Bible studies and you'll want to start rebuking the men and the pastors and the elders around you, because you think you know better than them, when the Bible says that your beauty shines in meekness and quietness. by praying and asking questions and even debating things. If you're not usurping authority, you're asking things, you're discussing things, you will help the men in your life. By asking questions, by debating, you will help the men in your life. But if you want to come across in such a way that you know better than the men in your life, you will come across. You may know it in your mind, but if you come across in such a way that you know better than the men that you speak to, they won't take it well. They won't receive it well. Because God has made a man and a woman different. So, 1 Timothy 2, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. There are some who just want this passage to disappear. It's not in there. It shouldn't be in there. It meant something else. It's in other contexts. But God says, no, this is rooted in creation. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. He is speaking of the decision-making process that man and woman are designed differently. It's not a bad thing. They just have their different roles that God says that they have. So, all of you be subject one to another. All of you is what he says, and it's the truth. But do it in the truth. Do it in humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If a woman comes to me and I say, oh, you're just a woman, I don't want to hear you, then you can say that, then you could start thinking and saying that I'm against woman. But if a woman comes to me asking questions and I listen, that's what I should do, being humble. If a woman comes and wants to correct me, teach me, then I might tell her to go and first talk with her husband, have her husband come to me and teach me and correct me where I'm wrong, because of what I believe 1 Timothy 2 teaches. And I don't think that's misogynistic. I think that's loving the woman around us, to treat them in a loving way that God has designed them, in the way that God has designed them to function. Pride is the natural tendency of man. I'm not saying with this that me or any one of us have never been prideful, that we've never handled things wrong, but we want to not be proud, we want to be humble, and we want to fix ways or things that we've been wrong. We want to do things in a scriptural way. James 4 verse 6 says, God gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Proverbs 3 verse 34 says that God scorns the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the ones who himself said that he was as high as the heaven. That's how he felt. That's how he acted and lived. But then afterward he said in Daniel 4 verse 37, now I honor the King of heaven, whose works are truth and his ways are judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. God will bring them down that are proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then verse 7, I think it is right that we finish with verse 7, because he ends this little piece here. I mean, it's not ended. We have more in this chapter left, but it continues that humble yourselves that God may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We may have many different cares in life. We are much easier, I think, we much easier think about all the troubles that we have financially or physically or things like that, which is a part of this. But we should also think about our own personal cares, anxieties, depression, hardships, things that happen in our life that are cares that we think we just have to fight through and fight through. And God says, cast your cares upon the Lord. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I mean, that's such a relieving verse from God's Word. Casting all your care, be it personal issues that you have in your own mind, be it sins that you're struggling with, be it work problems, be it financial problems, be it spiritual issues, things that you have disagreements with, issues that you have with someone else. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. So this is what God says. Do it because, God says, do it because I care for you. Cast them upon the Lord. So, with all this said, if it's regarding what we said today, or it's regarding anything else in your life, remember this. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. It does not say, be careless about everything in life. Don't care. No, you have cares, but cast them on the Lord. Cast them, give them to Him, throw them to Him, because He cares for you. He will deal with those things. He will care for you in those things. He will help you to see and understand because He cares for you. God loves His children. He cares for you. Remember that. If you forget everything else today, you'll do well to remember, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You'll bless it. We pray that You'd work it for the good of Your children. If there's anything I said that wasn't clear, I pray that You would help us to still see and understand what Your word says, what Your word means, and apply it in our lives correctly. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.